The scripture reading for us today is found in Jonah, chapter 3, the chapter, verses 1 to 10. I'll read, and then we'll reflect on the word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles: "No human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This ends the reading of God's word. So through the summer weeks that I've been here, we've been looking at the minor prophet, as they are called, of Jonah. So there's a number of little books at the end of the Old Testament. They're called minor prophets, again, not because they're not important, but simply because they're short. And Jonah is one of those books. And it's an unusual story because, as you know, this prophet is called by God to go to this great city of Nineveh and to preach a word to them. But Jonah despises the Assyrians. He despises the Ninevites. They are a great empire. They have done evil. They are very violent people, at least in that day. And if you wanted to read up on Nineveh, you could read another minor prophet called Nahum. And Nahum basically is a word to Assyria. And it speaks in detail about their violence. And so many Israelites had no time for Assyria, which was this great empire, or the Ninevites particularly, which was this big, big city. Three times in our text it's called great. It is a large city. And then not only that, but Jonah is actually called to go and to the city itself, to the country, and preach this word. This, again, was most unusual. Normally, the prophets would speak the word from Israel about a foreign empire, but they would not actually go to it. And so when Jonah gets this word, he just basically freaks out. This is not what I want to do. I'm not going to do it. And so he actually goes the opposite way, and we've been talking about that. He doesn't go. He goes the opposite way. His plan is to go all the way to Tarshish, which is at the end of the world. He's supposed to go east. He goes west. Again, this would be very unusual for the hearers of the day that a prophet would actually not do what God said. So there's a lot of things that are interesting about the book that the people of the day would really be questioning. Like, why would this prophet do this? Why would he hear God's voice and then go the other way? And so we've been saying that maybe Jonah's not alone in that. And maybe sometimes we hear some sort of urging from God and don't want to do it either, and if you like, we go the other way. Part of us wants God, part of us resists God. So I'm not sure what's going on in your story today. So where are you in terms of hearing God's voice? So last week, then, we had Jonah in the belly of the great fish, and to his surprise, he wakes up, and he is not drowned, but he's in this dark cavern, and he kind of wonders where he is, I'm sure. Finally, he kind of figures it out. Maybe he just feels the breath coming in and out of the great fish. Prays, and finally he is spewed forth. That's where we are, and we see that verse here. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. And we made the point last week that the Lord spoke to the fish, and get it, the fish does exactly what he's told. Fish spews him out. He's not like Jonah, who's been told over and over and over again, and he won't do it. The fish obeys. And it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land, so he's out now on a beach somewhere on the Mediterranean. We might like to go there. Let's go to a nice little beach on the Caribbean, in the Mediterranean somewhere. That might be kind of fun. That's where he finds himself. And what does happen? He hears the word of the Lord again, tells him, hey, same thing as I told you last time, I want you to go. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, there it is, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's how the book tells the story, how the narrative unfolds. So we'll call this Jonah Redux, all right? Second time around for Jonah, what does he hear? So note, he's given a second chance. I like that. A second time the word of the Lord comes to him. Says the very same thing. The first time, man went the other way, did everything he could to get away from it. And this compassionate God that we've been reading about, who is slow to anger, is compassionate, merciful, kind, he gives him another opportunity. And he says, Jonah, I want you to go. It's important to me that you go. So Jonah's given a second chance. And with the Lord, we can just pause there for a moment, we receive second chances. We receive third chances. We receive fourth chances and fifth chances. God is a merciful God. He is there for us. He is compassionate, and he responds to you and me. So again, whatever situation you're in, we can feel like we've totally blown it. This is the end, man. What can God do with me now because I've done all these crazy things? Whatever it might be. God gives us a second chance, and Jonah, the book of Jonah, is very much about that, so we want to hear that. It's a word to you and to me. God is a merciful God. Peter denies Christ at his very deepest point of need prior to the crucifixion. Peter denies him. Three times he denies him. And of course, we remember the story that Jesus goes after the resurrection, and he goes to seek Peter out, basically saying, I've given you a second chance, man. It's not all over. If you read that narrative closely, it sounds like Peter is just going back to fishing. He's blown it. He knows he's blown it. And so this whole discipleship thing is gone. I'm done, man. I'm going back to go fishing. That's my trade. I'm going to pick it up again. Christ goes and seeks him out and says, essentially, I forgive you. I'm not finished with you. We got great things to do. So let's get up. So a second chance. We see also Jonah's obedience. This time, he hears. To obey, all that means is to hear. It's from the verb to hear. Obey is to hear. So obedience isn't some, you know, thing where God is hammering us over the head. He wants us to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love him with all your heart and soul and mind. Honor him. Hear, O Israel. Hear is to hear. Hear is to say yes. Hear is to obey. So Jonah, this time, he's learned something. It's been tough. He's thrown into the ocean in a great, great, great storm, maybe 60-foot waves. Wow. Goes down into the abyss. Dark, 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 cold waters. I was actually diving up at Shandos yesterday with Natalie. Natalie and I had a close call 4 years ago in the water. And she hasn't dove for 4 years. And so this was a big event to go in the water and see how it goes. So we went down. We didn't go very deep, but the water in that lake goes from being nice and warm in the top to frigid. At about 25 feet, it just goes frigid. Natalie didn't wear a hood. So once we got down about 25 feet, the cold is just hammering her head. It's just like, ah! She says, so up we go to the warmer waters. But the water becomes very obscure, very, very dark because of the tannin in the water. And really at 40 or 50 feet, it's like a night dive. You can't see anything. There's grass, and you're going down and down and down. So that's kind of a spooky event. That's a spooky event for Jonah. He's saved, though. So he's learned something. So this time around, he obeys. He hears. He goes. So that's where we have Jonah Redux. And then thirdly, Jonah goes with the message. Doesn't really like the Ninevites. Still doesn't really like them. But he goes to the city. He goes a day's journey in, and he starts preaching the word. A simple word, 40 days and the city will be overthrown. That's it. 40 days and the city will be overthrown. The word overthrown is the word used to describe Sodom and Gomorrah when it was destroyed. You will be overthrown. That's the message. So the prodigal returns home. He's received by God, if you like. And he goes out and he preaches the word 40 days, and the city will be overthrown. So that's how the story picks up in chapter 3. Interesting, at this point, Jonah drops out of the narrative in chapter 3, and the focus becomes on the great city. And so we read this, just part of it. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. A great miracle happens, really. Jonah goes in, and he preaches this word, and what happens? Surprise. The entire city responds. The entire city says, you know what? You're right. We are an evil people. We are a violent people. We don't want to be this way. And they cry out to God mightily, the text tells us. They cry out. This is a miracle. If you imagine if someone, we go out in the streets and we start preaching or talking with people, and the whole community of Weston responds. The whole community starts saying, you know what? There is something in this, and I gotta give it more thought, and I want to know your message more. Imagine that. Everybody, all the people in the buildings up and down Weston Road, we all want to know more about this and turn to Jesus. That would be amazing, would it not? That would be a miracle. So imagine this big, big, big city of Nineveh responding. This is an incredible reaction, incredible response. And what's even more amazing, we'll see next week in chapter 4, is Jonah's not even that happy about it. Because he still wants the city to be destroyed. See, God's not finished with Nineveh, with Jonah yet, is he? He's quite the character. But the city responds. So it's a beautiful response of repentance. It's as beautiful as anything we ever see from Israel, from the chosen nation. To repent like this, they never do it better than what Nineveh's doing right here. So it's a very powerful example. So it's a surprising response. That's what Jonah receives, experiences. So I mentioned before, as we look to this second half of chapter 3, the name switches from Yahweh to Elohim. Yahweh is the God in covenant with Israel. Yahweh. It's usually in English translated Lord. He is Lord. We have a relationship with the Lord. Elohim, God, he is the creator God, the all-powerful God. So it's interesting, as he goes on and talks about the Ninevites, he uses the name God, Elohim. Why? Because all the religions had an idea of the universal supreme God. Elohim, God over all. The Assyrians had an idea of God who is like that, God over all. It's interesting, in all the religions of the world today, there may be a hierarchy of gods, but ultimately there is a God over all. Hinduism, Buddhism, there is a God finally over all. So Jonah goes after this name Elohim, because he knows, hey, you guys, I know that you have a sense of God over all, and I'm telling you, he is going to judge you. The city is going to be overthrown, and the people respond to that. So people, I think, often have some sense of who God is. Of course, there are always people who are atheists who don't believe anything in terms of God, or they're agnostic, they don't know. But I think down deep, the majority of people on planet Earth have a sense of God in some way. And here we go from Yahweh to Elohim. And the Assyrians understand this, and they indeed respond. They cry mightily to God. So it's not just a fast. It's a fast accompanied with prayer. And they cry out. So one writer talks about this idea of crying out to God. Biblical theology tells us that metanoia, which is the word for repentance, is a deep change of heart and thinking, a complete reorientation toward God, which results, note, in a new pattern of actions and reactions. It is our total surrender to God with a firm determination to fulfill God's will in all things. That's what Christian repentance is about. We don't know if that happens in this story, but we know that they fast and it results in a new pattern of actions and reactions. That we know. Because we're told that they turn from their evil, they turn from their violence. Violence is about me wanting my rights or my way. And I don't care about your way. I don't care about your rights. I want mine. And that's all that matters. And I'll want it so bad that I will even act out in a violent way because I don't care about you. That's the way the Ninevites are living. But when this call for a change happens, what happens? They fast. There's an outward show, great, 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 but if it's not accompanied by a change of behavior, it means diddly squat. What's it mean? But they show a real desire for repentance. That's good. Again, Israel never does any better than that. Another writer, and this writer is a Jewish rabbi. He writes it this way. So this is from the Judaic center, they're saying, "Return, O Israel, unto the Lord your God," is the cry of the Hebrew prophets that has rung out throughout the generations whenever our people have drifted away from him. Central to our faith is the notion, note, that it's never too late for such a return. Praise God for that. It's never too late. Whether one is 6 or 60, 10 or 100, he or she is called upon to purify his heart, her heart, their thoughts, and to direct or redirect themselves to the Almighty. From Rabbi Donin, from a classic book in that form of writing called To Be a Jew. So this rabbi also talks about a change, you see what I mean? A change. We say yes to God, then that means we want to be serious in terms of how it works out in our lives. That's what we see here. Who knows? God may change his mind. NIV says God may relent and have compassion. NRSV, it's change his mind. Different words were used. Relent, have compassion, change his mind. Does God ever change his mind? Sure, he changes his mind. We see it right here. He's going to wipe the people out. He changes his mind. We can say, well, how can God change his mind? Well, he doesn't. With Moses, at one point, he says, Moses, I'm so fed up with these people, I'm not going with you. I'm going to start all over with you. We're just going to start all over, man, a whole new people with you. Moses says, no, that would not be a great idea. I'm not the kind of person you want to start all over again. And what happens? God relents. He has compassion. He changes his mind. Wow. So that's what they're saying here. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So that's Jonah Redux, a surprising response, and now a few comments at the end. 5 points I would suggest. One, God demonstrates compassion. He pardons the city. This city that was evil, where there was much violence, where people were just about doing their own thing. I don't know what movies you watch, but you might think of movies, you know, where everybody's kind of, it's apocalyptic in nature and everybody's kind of just going their own way. That's the idea here. But God sees their hearts, changes his mind, has compassion, doesn't destroy them. So we serve a God who is compassionate for us. And the greatest example of compassion is Jesus. God himself takes on flesh and comes into our world to be the compassionate one who dies on the cross for you and me. What more compassion could be seen in that? So God is compassionate. That's number one. So it raises the question then, who cares about Nineveh? Who cares about this city? Who cares about São Paulo in Brazil? Who cares about La Paz in Bolivia? You know, who cares about other great cities in the world? Who cares? Who cares about Toronto? 4 million people or so. Who cares? Well, you see, in this story, Jonah doesn't care. Jonah does not give a whit about who these people are. He wants to see them destroyed. But God cares. So the story of Jonah is that God cares. God cares for you and me, and he cares for all the people of the world. All the cities, the great cities, all this urban movement, right? More and more people in our world now live in cities. Does God care about the cities? Sure, he cares about the cities. That's the message. So God is a God of compassion, and he really cares. Cares about all the people living in the buildings in the West. A way that you and I don't. CBC was running a news cycle this week on something they called compassion fatigue. And compassion fatigue is there are so many stories of people hurting all around the world, right? The internet, I mean, we're bombarded with news stories of challenges. I even haven't read the stories today. I'm sure there are lots of stories today. And after a while, the news cycle, CBC News, was saying people enter into this compassionate or this compassion fatigue. They just hit a point where they can't be compassionate anymore. What do we do in a world where that's the case? So that raises an issue for us, you know. Do we hit some point where we just stop caring about others because we're really focusing on our own needs? But the point here is that God doesn't hit that point. God doesn't hit a point of compassion fatigue. He doesn't put his message to the angels and say, I'm sorry, I'm taking a month break. I'm off because I'm really worn out. These people down on earth are really driving me crazy. I'm just taking a month off. Right? God doesn't do that. He doesn't hit a compassion fatigue. Thirdly, we see this issue again of who the insiders and outsiders are. Remember back in chapter 1? Jonah is a Jew, but he's acting as an outsider. And the people who are crying out to God are actually the sailors, who are the outsiders, but they're acting like insiders. See what I mean? And the same thing is happening here. Jonah is the insider, but he's acting like an outsider because after this chapter, he doesn't really want them to be saved. And the outsiders are calling out in repentance in such a beautiful way that we don't see a better example in the entire Old Testament about repentance. It raises the issue of who are the insiders and outsiders. It raises the issue that God is concerned for all the people of our world, regardless of titles. We may say we are Christians, so God cares for us more than anybody else. Well, one can argue that, but we might be acting like outsiders. God is concerned for everybody, every tongue, every tribe, every faith. God loves and is reaching out, is concerned. So oftentimes we get stuck in categories, insiders, outsiders, where we are, and God is reaching out to the whole group. And Jonah is reminding, you see, the people of Israel at this point. That's part of the reason of the book. Don't you think that all the outsiders I don't care about? There's this great city. You'd call them out, all outsiders, and I'm caring about this city. And I'm sending my own prophet there so he will speak a word. So the categories that we often set up start to fall apart. And so if that's the case, number four, then, it's a call for us who are the insiders to show compassion, to show mercy. The story of the Good Samaritan. We don't walk around the other side of the street. We're called, Matthew 2:5 is, let your light shine. Let your light shine. You and I, we are to shine for Jesus. 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. Not just Paul, but all of us are called to be ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Peter, let me just read that one for us. 2 Peter, sorry, oops, back to that. 3:9. Let's see what Peter's got to say for us. No, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you. Why? Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Call for us. So God is that kind of compassionate God, and he calls us to be compassionate. He calls us to know his Son, Jesus Christ, and he calls us to love him and to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? And to show compassion. That's part of who we are invited to be. And as I said already, our last point, Jesus' compassion for us. This is the verse that Jesus says in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Note, he refers to this Jonah story. For just as Jonah was for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and 3 nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. That's Jesus saying, referring to this very story, and saying, as Jonah was away for 3 days, I am going to be away for 3 days, but what for? So that he will rise to new life, that he will be resurrected, so you and I can experience his love and mercy and compassion and eternal life. That is Jesus' word to us. He refers to this very story. We can think, well, how would that happen? How can you live for 3 days in the belly of a fish? We can get lost in all kinds of stuff. Jesus refers to the very story. Says it may sound strange, but that's it. You know what sounds even stranger? A person dying on the cross, being dead as a doornail, and then rising to life, and then giving all those who know him eternal life. Isn't that a crazier story, if you like, than Jonah? I mean, that's amazing. Jesus dies on a cross, rises, and gives us life. Eternal life, 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 abundant life. Man, that is amazing. That is amazing. You and I have life, abundant life in Christ. As sad as our stories may be, as challenges we might experience right now, whatever they might be, and they are real. But imagine we have eternal life in Jesus. It's not an idea. It's not a theory. This is the crux of the Christian faith. If we don't have this, we have nothing. Paul says, if you don't have this, go outside, give up the whole thing, and just eat and drink and be merry. That would be a smarter way to live. But this is true. This is the crux. Christ says, I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, right? But then I will rise. This is the Easter message. So even in this August season, we remember Christ for us, for you, for me, none but Jesus, we sing. He is the one for us, for you and for me. In Jesus' name, amen.